Amen. That's great. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be here with you and be sharing right here at Southeastern. I've known your president for many years. As a matter of fact, the first time I met him was in Dallas, Texas. And there, he was president of Criswell College. And we had a great time there sharing at Criswell College. And we have some very good mutual friends. And then, Dr. Tuck Scheide, who is always speaking about Southeastern, said to me, "Wow, it'd be great if you could go there." And I want to thank you, Brother Mosley, for the invitation of being right here at Southeastern. Now, before I share with you from the Word, I'd like to ask this question. How many of you have ever been at Word of Life in Scroon Lake, New York, Hudson, Florida, or anywhere around the world? Raise your hand. All right. Good to see you folks. And the rest of you, where have you been? You need to come and visit us. Word of Life was started over 60 years ago by a converted dance band leader, Jack Wirtz, and he started preaching on the street corners of New York City. And then a radio program. Then he had rallies in Times Square, Madison Square Garden, Yankee Stadium. And then after that, the ministry of camp started in upstate New York. And then local church ministries, Bible clubs. Now it's spread around the world. And we are an evangelistic, fundamental, Bible-believing youth organization committed to reach young people with the gospel of Christ. We can say it like this: know, grow, show, that they might know Christ, that they might grow in Christ, and then show Christ as their very Savior and one to give their lives to. And we're seeing this happen around the world, and it's so exciting. I still believe one of the neediest mission fields in the world will be the young people of America, and to reach them. And with us today, it's just a joy to have some of our local church missionaries. These men have dedicated their lives to reach young people here in America, and I'm going to name them and then ask them to stand. Brother Ray Deck, right here from Raleigh, North Carolina. He's a local church ministry missionary. Just stand up, Brother Ray. Then Don Kinzer, our regional director of local church ministries, right here in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Kevin Gregory from Richmond. Kevin. Ralph Green from Lynchburg, Virginia. Dave Smith from Lynchburg, Virginia. Brent Fincham, who is interning with us. Gary Longhorn, who is from Spartanburg, South Carolina. And then Joe Phillips from Lynchburg, Virginia. And these men, I have to tell you, they're heavily recruiting future missionaries. And we're looking for a few good men and a few good women to step out and step up for Christ. I never had the privilege of being born in a Christian home. I was born and raised in Lakeland, Florida. And I was going the wrong direction. My father lived and died an alcoholic, and I was constantly in trouble. And then one day, a Christian businessman came to me, and he said, "Joe," he said, "how would you like to go to Word of Life Island?" And I looked at him, and I said, "Is it anything like Gilligan's Island?" And he said, "No, it's a lot better than Gilligan's Island." I said, "Where is it?" He said, "Scroon Lake, New York." I said, "Where in the world is Scroon Lake, New York?" He said, "Upstate New York in the mountains." Well, being born in Florida, I'd never seen a mountain, so I said, "Well, that sounds pretty good." And he said, "Listen, I want to pay your way and send you up there." So I got on a bus from Lakeland, Florida, headed to Scroon Lake, New York. And I got off, and they said, "You get over there by a speedboat." Well, I'd never been on a speedboat. So I got on this speedboat, headed over right to Word of Life Island. And when I arrived, there was a very small man in stature, about that tall, with white hair, but full of enthusiasm. His name was Don Robbie Robinson. And so Robbie met me, and he had a funny way of talking. He said, "Welcome to Word of Life Island." And I looked at him, I said, "Okay." And then he said this, "You're going to meet Jesus on this island." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes." I said, "When?" He said, "Tonight." I said, "Where?" "Pine Pavilion." That's our meeting hall. I said, "Okay." So I walked in Pine Pavilion. And really, I didn't know anything about the gospel. I was looking around for Jesus. And here's this guy. He's on the platform, and it's packed out with hundreds and hundreds of teenagers. And they're singing to the top of their lungs. I'd never seen anything like it. And then he said, "It's testimony time." Well, the only testimony I'd ever heard about was before the judge. And so I didn't know what was going to happen And then kids started popping up giving their favorite Bible verse. That's what he wanted them to do. Well, I was the type of guy, I never wanted to be left out of anything. And I'd only heard of one verse in my whole life. And it was John 3:16, so I raised my hand. And I said, John 3:16, sir. And he looked right at me and he says, and what does John 3:16 say? No clue, no clue. Everyone was staring at me and I was just thinking, what in the world am I going to do? And then I thought and I said, you know, sir, I'm surprised that you're a man of your age and you still don't know what John 3:16 says. You better get off that platform and let someone tell us. And Jack Wurtzen hopped up and he said, that's right. And that was the 24th of June, 1961. And he told me, and I was born again into the family of God, and God changed my life. And it's been a wonderful ride ever since. Well, the Lord is good. And we were reminded this morning that we do live in dangerous days. Days of challenge. But I'm convinced of this. The days of challenge ahead will be met by young men and young women just like you. And I have a question for you this morning as we just open the Word. What will you leave behind? What will you leave behind? You know, we hear so much about legacy and inheritance. But what are you going to leave behind? Well, the Apostle Paul had a clear view of that. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read starting in verse 1. And I'm going to ask you all to stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would. Starting in verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, it was not in vain. For even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, not of uncleanliness, not in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses in God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom in glory. May God bless the reading of his word, shall we pray. Father, as we come in this morning hour, we pray you'd speak to our hearts. Do the massaging on every soul here. May the sweet Spirit of God, through the Word of God, do a work in us today. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as you think of life and how life moves on, it is so quick. What will you leave behind? A few years ago, I traveled through South America with Dr. John Walford, former president, chancellor of Dallas Theological Seminary. And just recently, Dr. Walford went home to be with the Lord. And I called his wife, Geraldine, and Dr. John was 92. And I was speaking to her, and she said, Joe, she said, John's last words were these. Life all went so fast. Now, that's 92 years. As I look at you this morning, you have life before you. But it all will go so fast. What will you leave behind? The great apostle Paul, as he spoke to the church at Thessalonica, the second church established in Europe after that church of Philippi, he said, our entrance unto you was not in vain. It was not empty. It went beyond the grave. It had eternal ramifications. Why? How can we leave something behind? How can we have a ministry that goes beyond the grave? One great statesman said this, God buries his workmen, but his work moves on. But how do you do it? Well, I want us to look quickly right here, because the Apostle Paul will lay out for us a pattern of ministry. And that's what you're all about right here at Southeastern. How do you do it, Paul? Well, number one, you've got to have the right message. Notice with me in chapter 2, verse 1. He said our entrance was not in vain. And then in verse 2, the latter part, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. Now notice verse 4. God put us in trust with the gospel. Look in verse 8. The gospel of God. Look in the latter words of verse 9. The gospel of God. You know what he's talking about? The right message. He says God gave us the very trust of the one message that will transform lives, and that's the message of the gospel. And he says the gospel of God. Now, you say that's rather simplistic, but I want to remind you, we're living in an age of pluralism when people say everything is right. Right after 9/11, I traveled to Italy. We had a prophecy conference in the north of Italy in the city of Milan. Hundreds were there. We were just so blessed. God touched so many lives. And after the conference wrapped up, I went back to my hotel room. And I flipped on the TV and I saw CNN, Larry King Live, and I was about to turn it off, but then I noticed he had a very interesting program. On the program was a Muslim cleric, a Jewish rabbi, a Roman Catholic priest, a pantheist, and two evangelicals. And then Larry King asked this question. He said, those who died at 9/11, including the terrorists, where did they go? What a question. Whoa! Well, the Muslim cleric started at it, and he started quoting from the Quran. He went on a little bit, and then the Jewish rabbi started quoting from the law of Moses. Roman Catholic priest, he went on a little bit, and he quoted from the catechism and the sacraments and the pantheist. He didn't know what was going on. He was just floating around like a beautiful butterfly. And then the cameras beamed on the evangelical preacher. And he looked at him and he said, it all depends, Larry, on what is your basis of authority. If your basis of authority is what mine is, which is the Bible, if they did not trust Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, as their personal Savior, they went to hell. Whoa! I thought we were going to have World War III right there. And the phone started ringing off the hook. And an angry lady got on the phone. Now, gentlemen, there's one thing you don't want to deal with. It's an angry lady on the phone. Whoa. And she started off, this is ridiculous. You're talking about bringing the world together. You can't even get these six men together. And so Larry King said, well, ma'am, do you have a suggestion? She says, I sure do. Forget all differences. Forget all creeds. Come together all under the banner of love. Form one world church and we'll bring peace on earth. Whoa. Well, Larry asked, he said, what do you think of that? Well, one of the guys answered, he said, well, not a bad idea. And I thought, what would I answer if the camera was on me? And I thought about this. Well, Larry, that's not a question if that happens, it's when. There will be a one world church. And there will be an apparent peace, and then all the very judgment of God's going to break loose. Now listen, you got to have the right message. He said the gospel, God's classic definition of the gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, and you can read it. But notice here, he talks about the death, burial, resurrection of Christ for our sins according to the scriptures. The gospel is a Bible-based message. Today, what the world needs is a thus saith the Lord. A Bible-based message. This book has power. Now, it's not only Bible-based. It's sin-denouncing. The gospel means good news. But before you can get out the good news, you got to tell them about the bad news. People don't like that. In a politically correct society, to tell people God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that all we like sheep have gone astray, that there's none righteous, no, not one, is not very popular. But you know, and I know, that salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit of God, and if there's not conviction of sin, there's not conversion. So it's a sin denouncing. But it is not only a Bible-based sin denouncing, but it's Christ-centered. Christ died for our sins. We preach Christ, Him crucified in our place, the substitutionary death of Christ. But it's victory-producing. He didn't stay on that cross. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He's alive. He's alive. And He lives. So it is that type of message, but I got to tell you this. As you think of that classic definition, it's an exciting exercise to go through your New Testament and see the adjectives the Spirit of God puts along with the gospel. For instance, it's called the gospel of the grace of God in Acts 20, 24. I have good news for you. God has a provision for your sin. That's grace. It's the gospel of His Son, Romans 1, 9. I have good news for you. God has a provision for your sin in His Son. It's the gospel of Christ in Romans 1:16, and that Son is Jesus Christ. It's a gospel of glory in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Come, glorify God, trust Christ as your Savior. The only way man can start to glorifying God is by trusting in Christ. It's a gospel of hope. We live in a hopeless world. But in Colossians 1:23, it's called the gospel of hope. And here we see it's the gospel of God. It's God's message. And in Ephesians 1:13, it is the gospel of our salvation. And then in Romans 1:16, the gospel of power. This is the message, the right message. Don't get the message wrong, gentlemen, ladies. You'll be wasting your time. Wherever it is around the world, that is the message, the right message. A few months ago, I finished a pastor's conference in Ecuador with Dr. Johnny Hunt. We're traveling together, and we had a great time, over 300 pastors. And I finished up the meeting, and we're in Quito, Ecuador, and got in a taxi going back to our hotel. And I hopped in the taxi, and our driver, I said, ¿Cómo se llama? What is your name? He said, Ángel, Angel. I asked him, do you know what angel means? He says, no. I said, angel means a messenger. And if you're a messenger, you've got to have a message. Have you ever heard about the message from heaven? Never heard. I said, can I tell you? Yes. So as we're flying through the streets of Quito, Ecuador, I'm giving the message of the gospel. We pulled up at that hotel, and he said to me, that's the message I've needed to hear all of my life. And he bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior. It was great. Well, I was so excited. We went into the hotel. We were going to get something to eat. And we had a great waiter. And I looked at him and I said, ¿Cómo se llama? What is your name? He said, Mesías, Messiah. I said, do you know what Messiah means? He said, no. I said, let me tell you. Well, a few hours later, Messiah met the Messiah, came into the family of God. It was awesome. I just returned from Argentina. I was preaching there. I asked a young man, I said, what is your name? He said, Christian, Christian. I said, you know what a Christian means? And you see people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the great Apostle Paul. He preached the right message. The right message. We heard and we prayed this morning about a tough area of the world. But I'm here to tell you, that's the only message that'll change it. I was just over in Germany and I was watching some CNN. That's what you watch when you're abroad. Not too much Fox News, those places. And I looked on the bottom, Dr. Jerry Vines, who will be confronting, I believe it's Tom Brokaw, for accusing him of trying to cause chaos, going against Islam. He's not going against Islam, he's preaching the gospel. Some years ago, a young man who was born in the city of Bethlehem, three blocks from the Church of the Nativity, he grew up as a Muslim, studying the Quran. He became very interested, became a great student, then a teacher of the Quran. He became a right-hand man of Gaddafi. He was really involved in a lot of horrible things. He came to South America because his father had married a Brazilian woman. While he was in Brazil, his father said, you need to take a few days of vacation. So he came to Argentina. And it was a Sunday, and he went to a mosque, and he cried out to Allah for peace. After an hour, he left very empty. He's walking down the streets of Buenos Aires, Argentina. He came face to face with a storefront church. And the name was the Bible Church of Bethlehem. He said, Bethlehem? That's my hometown. And he looked in. There are a couple of young college students with a book. He went in, he said, that's interesting. I study the Quran. What is that book? They said, the Bible. We're students at the Word of Life Bible Institute. And he said, teach me the Bible. Well, they were smart enough to just start reading the scriptures. Opened up at the Gospel of John, read an hour. He said, read some more, another hour, read some more. Another hour, 3 hours, read some more. Another hour, 4 hours, read some more. Another hour, 5 hours, read some more. After 5 hours, he said, stop! I see it! Jesus is Messiah! And he dropped to his knees and trusted Christ. Well, God transformed him, and he came to our Bible Institute. And I'll never forget teaching Genesis. And I heard someone start to weep in the back of the class. Then louder and louder, and then he blurted out, praise God, it's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. He graduated. The story is too long, but his burden is Arabs, Muslims. He was in Palestine, the Gaza Strip. They caught him, put a burlap sack over his head, rats in it. Said, you deny Christ. He didn't. These rats would have eaten up his face, but there was a sound of police and they ran off and he was able to pull it off of his head, scars all over his face, but he said, I'll keep on keeping on. His burden was to get the word out. One day he's walking down the street with 50 New Testaments in Arabic. And he saw a long black limousine and he knew what that was all about. So there in the Gaza Strip, he darted into an alley and knocked on a door and a man opened the door and he darted in. And he said, sir, I need your help. Could you keep this bag? I can't take it out. You got to keep it. And the Arab man said, what do you have? And he said, I have 50 New Testaments in Arabic. And the guy said, praise God! I've been praying for a month for one New Testament Arabic, and now I have 50. And he took those and distributed them. This guy's been in Jordan. He wants to get into Iraq. But he said, I will go with the right message, the gospel. Paul went with that message quickly. Not just the right message, but the right methods. The message is what we share. The methods is our vehicle to share it. Verse 3, he said, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor in uncleanliness, not in guile. Verse 5, we didn't use flattering words or a cloak of covetousness. He said, we didn't try to trick people out. Our methodology was as sound as our message. And in a day, my friends, when so many in the Christian world think methods don't matter, I'm here to tell you today they do. And God's method is not the new car of the Philistines. It's the shoulders of holy men and women of God. And we carry it out as approved by God. I'm convinced today what God is looking for to make an impact on the world are people like you and you and you and you and you. We have all the machines. We have all the electronics. We have so many things today, but God's method does not change. It is holy men and women of God who will push forward for the glory of God, who will do whatever it takes to get it done. There was a man called of God. His name was John. That's what God is looking for today. The right message, the right method. Isn't it interesting that God's chosen to use people like you and me? Very imperfect. But it blows me away to think of it. He could have used angels. We could just program it at machines, but that's not it. God wants us to flesh it out. And in this consumer-friendly society, a philosophy that says the church needs to become more like the world so the world will come to church, I'm here to tell you that the church needs to become more like Christ so the church will go to the world and reach it with the truth. So the right message, right method, quickly, the right motive. Why do you do it? Well, look in verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Isn't that awesome? Put in trust with the gospel. Listen to me. The greatest thing God can trust you with, young man, young lady, is the gospel. But notice what he says. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Look at verse 6. Nor we sought we glory, neither of you nor of others. Why do you do it? What is your motive? What is your motive? Pleasing God, not men. Now I'm here to tell you something. The more you serve Christ and move around the world, the less you're worried about what men think of you in applause. And the more you focus on if God is smiling when you're doing your service for Christ. That's what really makes a difference. That he would do that. The book of Acts is an amazing book. But did you know the longest sermon in all the book of Acts was not preached by Peter, it was not preached by Paul, it was preached by Stephen. And Stephen there reviews the whole history of Israel. It is awesome. And after he reviews the history of Israel, he shows them Israel always rejected the messengers the first time to receive them the second time. He told them that they had crucified the Christ, whom God raised from the dead. And as they were stoning Stephen, something amazing happened. He looked up. You know what the scripture says? That he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, according to Hebrews 1:3, when Jesus completed his work on the cross, he ascended to the Father. He sat down. A little over a year ago, my wife and I had an invitation to go to Washington, a banquet for President Bush and his wife, Laura. A beautiful banquet, and everyone was seated. And all of a sudden, these words, "Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States." What do you think everyone did? What did they do? Stood up. The angels of heaven said, "Heaven, Stephen!" And Jesus stood up. Hallelujah! Now listen. As we serve Christ, the motive is pleasing the Lord. And Jesus said, "Good job, Stephen. Good job. My good and faithful servant." You know, that'll keep you going in hard times. So the right message, the right method, the right motive, the right manner. How did you do it, Paul? Look at verse 7. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." What was the manner? The tenderness of a mother. Now, isn't it interesting when our Lord, after his death, burial, and resurrection on the shores of Galilee, met Peter again. He's fixing breakfast for them, for the disciples. He asked Peter, he said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And he asked him that question. And every time he said, "Feed my," what? "Sheep." He didn't say, "Feed my cattle." You see, you lead sheep, you drive cattle. And we need to be tender among them that they might see our very heart. In the early 70s, I had the privilege of flying into the jungles of Ecuador. I was going to meet the Alca Indians. As I was flying in, I thought of the words of the great missionary martyr, Jim Elliot. "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." When I landed there, we're surrounded by Alca Indians. Rachel Saint was there, and she said, "Joe, he was one of the killers at Palm Beach, and so was he, and so was he, and so was he." And we prayed, and we spoke about heaven. And one of the Alcas came up to me, and he said, "I killed Jim Elliot. But when I get to heaven, after I see the Lord Jesus Christ, the next person I want to see is Jim Elliot. And I want to tell him, your death brought me life. And he and the others and the women who came in showed us they were willing to die for their cause. Gentle. They showed us their heart. They opened up their very soul. Showed us the heart. The tenderness of a mother. The toughness of a father. Verse 11, as you know, we were, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Some years ago, watching the Olympics, I was watching one of the races. Now, I'll never forget this. It was coming near the finishing line, and one of the runners pulled a hamstring, was laying on the cinder track. And all of a sudden, a man jumps from the stands, comes down there and puts his arm around him, picks him up, and says, "Let's go, son. We'll get across that finish line." It was his father. And that's what we have to do. We go down and we pick him up and we say, "Let's go. We'll get across that finish line." The manner, the tenderness of a mother and the toughness of a father. As I wrap it up, the right mark. The mark's what you're shooting at. It's where you're headed. It's what you want to do. Look at verse 12, but that ye would walk worthy of God, showing forth the very worth of God. Worthy, worthy, worthy of God. Very similar to that would be the words of Paul to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1:28, speaking of Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, mature, grown up. You see, it's not a 100-yard dash, it's a relay race. We hand it off to the next generation. And he says, my mark is that you'd grow up in Christ and then carry it out to your world. The hardest decision in our life was not going to Argentina, it was coming back. We had been there 20 years. My wife and I, when we went there, we were just been married a year. We're 24, we didn't know anyone. But I started in the streets, winning kids to Christ and discipling. God had taken that small beginning to multiply, and we discipled and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And after 20 years, as we were leaving, the ministry is not just established in Argentina with hundreds of thousands of people hearing the gospel, but in 22 other countries. Not from Americans, but with Latin Americans that we'd won and trained, with some 600 missionaries. We went to the airport, and it was packed. And they took an Argentine flag and put it around my neck, and as we started to go up the escalator, they'd made these paper hearts, and they broke them out all across the airport and started to sing, "God be with you till we meet again." We wept. Our plane only had one stop. It was in Rio de Janeiro. When it stopped, I said to my wife, "Hey, listen, I got to get me a newspaper, something. I got to get my mind off of this because it is totally tearing me up. I just can't stand it." And so I went to the newsstand. I was about to buy a newspaper, and a very well-dressed businessman was there. And he looked at me, except staring. He was staring at me, and I knew he was going to ask me something. And he said, "Sir, may I ask you a question?" I said, "Go ahead." He said, "I was at that airport in Buenos Aires. What'd you do to all those people?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Everyone was weeping. What'd you do to them?" I said, "I didn't do anything, but I can tell you who did. His name was Jesus." And I shared with him the gospel, and I finished. And he said, "That's remarkable." And he opened up his wallet, and he took out a card. It was a business card. And he said, "Sir, I work for Rockefeller, and we move billions of dollars around the world. But you, sir, truly are a rich man." And with that, he walked away. And I got on that plane, I started thinking about life, and I said, God, what is important about life is what we leave behind. That's true, riches. And as I wrap it up today, I want to ask you, what are you going to leave behind? Will your entrance be in vain, or will it leave something? If it's going to leave something, you got to have the right message. You got to use the right methods. You got to have the right motive. And have the right manner. But be shooting at the right mark to bring these to maturity in Christ Jesus. May God help you to leave something behind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. I would pray that the sweet Spirit of God would touch lives and thrust forth many to the harvest field. In Jesus' name, amen.